Okay, turn to Romans chapter 8. Okay, today is the day of Pentecost. Yeah, what a great day. Historians have they have this thing about putting things into eras and ages and things like that. Before the Civil War, the South was called the Antebellum South, right? And then there's the Reconstruction era, right? If you look back in the history of the Bible, it talks about the Antediluvian period, which means before the flood. And there's the post-diluvian. But, you know, the greatest thing is our world and our life is that we live in the post-Pentecost age, the age of grace. So, you know, to get born again, we confess Jesus as Lord. We believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. This is the gateway to God, eternal life, spirit life, and our divine inheritance. So we live in this post-Pentecost age. We live in the age of grace. We have so much available to us and so much to be thankful for. In chapter 8, verse 34, it says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." Jesus Christ stands, or he is seated at the right hand of God, which is the hand of blessing, right? You know, we use the term a lot of times, he's my right-hand man, right? Well, that really goes all the way back into ancient times, that the right side was the hand of blessing or the place of honor. And that's what Jesus Christ has. He has the place of honor at the right hand of God. He's God's right-hand man. He truly is, I mean, in every possible sense of the word. And he's there and he's making intercession for us. He's there on behalf of us. And it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Sounds pretty dismal. "No, absolutely not. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." You know, through tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, we are more than conquerors. We can overcome all that stuff and more because of Christ Jesus. Because nothing can separate us from his love. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow, nothing can separate us. You know, if you go back in the Old Testament, there were things that could separate them from the love of God. Saul is a great example. He was the anointed of God. He received spirit. He was the king of Israel. And then he went bad, basically. And, you know, it's not that God didn't love him, but he couldn't redeem him. Because, you know, that's the way it was back then in that administration. We look back at Jesus, what Jesus Christ accomplished, what he did on earth. But we live in light and the glory of what he made available from Pentecost. So, you know, we read in the Gospels, and the Gospels are narratives. You know, so if you pay attention, you know, the apostles and disciples never called him Jesus. They never called him by his name, did they? They called him Lord or Rabbi. You know, titles of respect. But what he did is he fulfilled all the Old Testament laws and he fulfilled all the prophecies so that he could make what? The new birth available to us. And that's a pretty amazing thing because, you know, if you go back in the Old Testament, you know, everybody talks about heaven. You know, heaven on earth, heaven this, heaven that. There's no promise of heaven in the Old Testament at all. You know, they had the resurrections. They looked forward to the resurrections. But there's no promise to Israel that they're going to go to heaven. And there's actually no promise to anybody to go to heaven except for us. At the gathering together, we meet the Lord in the air at the when he returns to gather the church. That's it. So we look forward, you know, we live in this present time. We look back and we understand what he did for us. You know, he suffered, he died, he did all those things. But now we live in the glory of what he made available, and we look forward to his coming back. That's how we are to live. Let's go to 1 John. The epistle of 1 John. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold," behold means pay attention, right? "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Well, we just read about the love that he bestowed upon us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We know in John 3:16, it said God sent his son into the world to save us and all that stuff. "That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Now, right this very second, now. Not in the future, but now. Israel was never sons, right? They were at best servants, loyal servants, but they weren't that loyal or faithful, actually, most of them. They were never sons. "We are sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear," when Christ shall appear, "we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Not as he was. You know, what was he? He was the guy that was working hard and taking all kinds of criticism, and nobody believed him, and then they hung him on the tree and killed him. That's how he was. What is he now? He's the glorified Christ. So we will know him as he is. "And every man hath this hope in him, purify himself even as he is pure." You know, we are pure even as he is pure. What a great thing. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Chapter 4 of Hebrews and verse 16. Everybody knows this verse. Well, not everybody, but a lot of people. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." Who's at the right hand of the throne of grace?
Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. And he's making intercession for us, isn't he? He's there, you know, on our behalf. He does that for us. It's the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy, obtain help, obtain that what we need. God doesn't look at our shortcomings, but he looks at what he can do to help us so that we can find grace to help in the time of need, whatever that need may be at any time. He's there to help us. We have access to that throne of grace. You know, in Israel, they never had access to that throne of grace, did they? you know, in the last couple of weeks, we looked at the three things that we want to look at: loving the Word of God, fellowship with the Father, and confess who and what we are in Christ. See, because we are as he is. 1 John 4. Let's go back to 1 John. First John 4, It says, ye are of God, little children. Verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Greater is he that is in you. Who's in you?
Christ.
Christ. Right? Not the suffering Christ, not the one that hung on the tree, the Christ that ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. The triumphant Christ, the victorious Christ, the Christ that overcame everything for us. How about that? Let's go to verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Wow, that's a great thing to know. You know, wherever you go, God is with you. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. You know, we are as he is in this world. Not as he was. We're not supposed to be suffering and defeated. We're supposed to be triumphant and victorious. That's what we are to confess. That's what we are in Christ Jesus. We are as he is, seated at the right hand of God. What a great thing that is. Turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 2. It says in verse 24, who his own self, speaking of Christ, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were, past tense, healed. You were healed. You know, that suffering, somebody made a point to me once. He had his body broken. He suffered the pain to pay for our healing first, and then he shed his blood second for the forgiveness of sins. I don't know how significant that is, but it's interesting to think about. So he did that in the past tense so that we, in the present tense, are healed. We have that victory over sickness. We have that sickness over the shortcomings by his stripes. Let's go back to Romans 8. We just need to keep this stuff in our minds. We need to keep confessing who we are in Christ and what we are in Christ and how God has delivered us in Christ and how we can overcome anything. And verse 17, it says, and if children, we already established that we're his children, right? We're his sons. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. He's seated at the right hand in the heavenlies. You know, and we are joint heirs. We have that eternal inheritance. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Right now, not in the future, you know, we have all this. We don't have to wait for it. We have it. We can get it. We just ask for it. We believe, and God gives it to us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 57. It says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's one thing you see in the Old Testament that's really interesting. And I think there's a good lesson for us too. Israel would get in trouble. And God would say, if you turn back to me with your whole heart, you know? And I think sometimes that's what we need to concentrate on, just with our whole heart giving our lives to God. You know, trying not to be distracted by other stuff. And it's not easy sometimes because there's so much crap going on. But turn to God with your whole heart. It's just an amazing thing. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. How incredible was the day of Pentecost?
It was the best day on earth.
That was the greatest day in the history of mankind and of God, because that's when he got us back. That's when everything came together. That's when everything, the fruit of all the labors and all the years and all the things that God had to put up with, that he could bring to pass his son, Jesus Christ, and him accomplishing all that he needed to accomplish so that we could receive that Holy Spirit within us, that we could be spirit beings, that we could walk with him and talk with him, that we could be his children, that we could live for him, that we could have access directly unto him. What a great thing. What a great thing he thought of when he thought of speaking in tongues, huh? Those guys in the Old Testament didn't have that. They had no proof. They just had to believe. You know, they had to be convinced. And, you know, anytime we're in any kind of situation, we can speak in tongues. We know that God is with us. We know that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We know that we have all those promises right there at our fingertips. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, how many times have we read how much God loved us, right? If you're not convinced that God loves you, then you have a problem, right? God has gone out of his way totally and completely to convince us that he loves us. He just loves us, you know, and he knows that we're not perfect. He knows we make mistakes, but he doesn't care. He still loves us. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even before we deserved anything, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. He quickened us. He made us alive in Christ. Before you were born again, you didn't have that life. We had, you know, breath life. Breath life is temporary, right? It's in this mortal body that if Christ doesn't come back, eventually will wear out. It'll wear down. It'll fail. But he has given us eternal life spirit. And we have a life in us that's greater. How amazing. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're seated, as far as God's concerned, we're seated at the right hand along with Christ. That's because we're his favorites. We are. We're his favorites. He just loves us. Let's go to verse 18. It says, for through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We both means Jew and Gentile. But we both, by the Spirit, have access. Before we were born again, we didn't have that access, did we? Before the day of Pentecost, the best that man could do was go to the temple, see the high priest, make an offering, and then the priest would go on his behalf. You know, the difference between a priest and a minister in the New Testament. Priests represented people before God. And their real function was to sacrifice, to make sacrifices. Well, Jesus Christ was the final and complete sacrifice. And ministers in the New Testament are representatives of God to the people, as opposed to a representative of the people to God. See, it's just the opposite. That's why there's really no need for a priest today, misnamed. You know, really, they would be ministers. Because they're not making sacrifices, are they? What does it say in the Old Testament? It says, without blood, there is no atonement for sin. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ took care of that. So we don't need any more shedding of animal blood. We have the blood of Jesus Christ, perfect blood, that paid for the sins for all eternity. Amazing. Chapter 3, verse 16, it says, thus he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man is what? Christ in us, that Spirit, that Holy Spirit that we have been given. We are strengthened by might. In the Old Testament, if you read about Samson, you know, Samson did all these great feats of strength. It never gives you a physical description of Samson. It just doesn't. But what does it say? The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's what it says. He probably, you know, maybe he's a little skinny guy. Who knows? You know, I wouldn't put it past God, you know, just to prove how much strength God is and how God can strengthen somebody. But he has strengthened us with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ in us. Let's go to Colossians. I myself can be defeated, but I myself in Christ cannot be defeated. Colossians 1, verse 10, it says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 10. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or adequate to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of or by his dear Son. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. Satan, the devil, has no authority, no power, no right in our lives whatsoever. You know, it says in another place, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And, you know, one of the great examples of resisting the devil was Jesus Christ. How did he resist him?
It is written,
right? With the word of God. Chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Traditions have destroyed more truth and hidden more truth about God and Jesus Christ than probably anything else. And they look really cool, they look really religious, they look really wonderful, but they're just traditions. And what does it say here? It says, beware, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Philosophy, you know, man's wisdom, the world's wisdom, and theology and all that stuff. And vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. You know, you have to think about that, and you have to examine things, and you have to say, is that after Christ or is that after the world? Right? Is that according to God's word and what it says? Or is that, you know, man's tradition, man's thoughts, man's thing? How many Christians think that they could lose it, you know, lose their eternal life? A lot of them, you know, A lot of them. I don't know about most of them, but a lot of them. You know, how many Christians think that if they do something wrong, God's going to punish them? You know, that's a tradition, right? For in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, in Christ, which is the head of all principality and power. He's the head of all principality and power. How about that? What a great thing that is. He's the head of all principality and power. And we are complete in him. We don't need anything else once we have Christ. You know, we've gotten everything that we'll ever need to walk with God, to have a spiritual life, to be more than conquerors, to do whatever we need to do for God. Verse 11, in whom? In Christ. Also ye are circumcised with the circumcision, not made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, what? They circumcised the flesh. It was a sign because God made a promise to Abraham. And so it was a sign because he believed and God counted him righteous. Well, in the gospel period, the Pharisees thought because they were circumcised, they were righteous. You know, it didn't have anything to do with anything but that they were circumcised. It's kind of stupid. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith or believing by the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, made alive together with him, having forgiven you all, what?
Trespasses.
He's forgiven all trespasses. He's quickened us, made us alive with Christ. You know, as he is, so are we. We are victorious. We are seated at the right hand of God with him. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. It says in verse 8, though he were a son, speaking of Jesus Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered or experienced. Experienced. He learned obedience. That's kind of an interesting thought. You know, he learned obedience. You know, he had to do it. He had to grow. And it says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. The eternal salvation. Salvation is what? It's deliverance, soundness, wholeness, and it's eternal. So once we have it, we have it. And so we can go to God for that deliverance, that wholeness. Because we have eternal salvation. Because of the gift of Holy Spirit, we know these things to be true, and we can live in that glory. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 again. What a glorious life that God has given us if we take advantage of it. 15? Let's go to Ephesians 1. That's not the verse I wanted. Ephesians chapter 1. I made a mistake. Anyway, chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power, God's power to us, word, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places or the heavenly realm. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So if Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God in the heavenlies, and he's above all principality and power and dominion and might, and all things are put under his feet, and we're the body of Christ, then where are we? You know, everything is under us too, right? All that dominion, all that power is beneath us, below us. And God has put everything under his feet, and we're his body, so it's underneath us too. How great is that? In chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." We have the measure of the gift. We all have that same measure. Nobody got less. Nobody got more. "Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." He led everything captive that can captivate us. He led everything away that could put us in bondage. You know, he took care of it. He already defeated it. We're already victorious. And so in 1 John 4:17, we read, "As he is, so are we in this world." We are as he is, the victorious Christ, seated at the right hand of God. And we just need to live our life for him. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the great position you've given us, for the great joy it is to be your sons and daughters in this time in history, which is the greatest, the age of grace, after the day of Pentecost, when you shed your Spirit down upon us so that we could be your children, so that we could receive that Holy Spirit, so that we could walk with you and talk with you, so that we could approach your throne of grace and we could get help whenever we need it. That when we ask, you're there to answer. That your Son is there with you, and that when we ask in his name, you have promised that you will do it. So we thank you for these things. We thank you for what a great and loving God you are, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.